Let's turn again, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. Beginning in verse 21, let's hear the word of God. Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again, Lord, as we open your word. I ask indeed, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us. That you'll open our hearts and you open our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus remains teaching in the temple, and he's sharing doctrinal truth. And it's truth that is setting the Pharisee listeners, it's just setting them on their ear. They're just not really pleased at all with hearing what it is that Christ is teaching. And they challenged Jesus and they mocked him. And the idea of that was not only just to demean Christ, but it was to, if they could at all, separate him from his followers, to diminish his influence there and make it so that people will just quickly flee from following him. Along. Remember early in Christ's ministry, when he would do a work, do a miracle, do something special, he would caution his disciples and he would say, "Make sure that no one knows what happened here. Make sure, when Peter had the Holy Spirit revealed to him that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, Christ." And Jesus said, "Keep it to yourself. Don't be telling people that just yet." Well, at this point in his ministry, which is on the tail end of his ministry, he is now boldly declaring the relationship that he has with the Almighty. And he says to them, "If you had known me, you would know the Father." He said, "We're the same stuff. We're the same makeup. We have the same beliefs. We have the same goals. If you know me, you know the Father." Then he says, "I am going away and you will seek me." Now there's an interesting response that could have come from this. Jesus says, "I am going away." Well, the Pharisees, hearing him make this statement, they could have drawn a breath of comfort. They're saying, "We are really working hard to discredit Christ. We're really working hard to keep his influence at an absolute minimum." But he says to us now, he says he's going away, so maybe we can rest a little bit. We don't have to work as hard. He says, "I am going away." Perhaps if he's gone long enough, the memory of Christ will leave the people. Any influence that his teaching had on them would diminish, and they'd say, "Well, that was a good thing for a little bit, but now we're moving on to other things." They were hoping, I'm sure, that the people would forget about him entirely. But Jesus follows this, "I am going away," with, "You will seek me." Now, it's an interesting statement because he says, because why would they seek him? Why would they look for him? The Pharisees abhorred him. They hated him. They didn't want anything to do with him. Why would they deliberately, look for him? He has proclaimed his equality with Yahweh. You know, we're not going to follow you around. We're not going to seek you. After all, didn't the apostle tell us in Romans that no one seeks God? He was simply paraphrasing the psalmist, what David wrote in Psalm 14. No one seeks God. But the Pharisees did seek a Messiah. Part of their tradition, part of their history, was to be looking forward to the appearance of Messiah, the promised one, the one who would come and restore Israel, political Israel, to a place that it formerly held. Now, Jesus tells them that they will seek him. They didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah. But Jesus knew that he was. So, you know, knowing something kind of trumps not believing. They said, you will seek me, but you won't find me. Christ is 100% certain. He can declare that to them. You will seek me, but you won't find me. Because where I go, you cannot come. Now, there's a statement. Where I go, you cannot come. This does not sound like an evangelistic message that Jesus has given to the Pharisees. Where I go, you cannot come. Because Jesus will be returning to glory. The same glory he had shared with the other members of the Godhead prior to the incarnation. Jesus would be returning there, but they would die in their sin. You know, the two biggest events in a person's life are, and this is sadly the case, the two events for which most people are unprepared. That's marriage and death. Speaking generally, just broad brushing, little girls grow up dreaming about their wedding day. Some little girls dream about it their whole life. They picture themselves in a gorgeous gown, walking down an aisle, ready to meet Prince Charming. They have all the ideas in their heads of there'll be a great celebration with a cake and all the things that go on, the revelry that goes on that surrounds the wedding day. But almost no thought or preparation is made for the actual marriage. What happens is they walk the aisle, they say, I do, and they've jumped into a situation and hope for the best. My wife and I were at the eye doctor's yesterday, and he told us that he's getting married in March, and wondered how long we'd been married, and we told him 42 years, and he said, oh, so it's not all bad afterwards. I said, it can be. I didn't want to scare him too much. But between these two big events, between the events of marriage and death, death is the greater. And most people grow up giving some thought to their future. What is natural is we're going to go to school. And hopefully we'll graduate high school. And beyond high school, perhaps we'll go to college. Or maybe we'll just get a job. Or military service might be in part of the mix, something that we do. We think about those things. Or maybe we'll just get started and we'll find a spouse and we'll settle down and raise a family. But not everyone will do all of those things. Some people will not graduate high school. Some people won't get a job. There are guys living in mommy's basement who don't have jobs, but they know how to play computer games and that sort of thing. Maybe they won't go to college, or maybe they will go to college and major in something like peace studies, which the only thing I find that could be good for is how to divide a cake or a pie equally, you know. I don't know. Not everybody will join the military. Not everybody gets married. God has not ordained that everybody gets married. Most people do, but not everyone. But the thing is, everyone will die. This is a certainty. The curse on mankind because of Adam's sin is that we will die. Except for Christ's return, save for that hoped for event, it is a 100% sure thing that everybody sitting here today will die. What do you think about it? Whatever we think about it, our opinion of death will not prevent its arrival. But it definitely affects the attitude that we have toward its arrival. Many choose not to think about it at all. As if to think about our coming death somehow hastens the day, just from thinking about it. Many years ago, it seems like eternity ago, I spent 6 years in the insurance business, prospecting my way into poverty. I would have appointments set often to talk with couples about life insurance. And often those appointments were set by a well-meaning wife. And on occasion, not every occasion, but on occasion, I would walk into the home and the fella didn't want to talk about it. I'm going to die someday, whatever, but, you know, I don't need to be bothered. I don't need to think about this right now. As if putting his signature to a piece of paper to watch out for the care of his family in the event of his death, you know, that was going to hurry it along. Now, I don't know. Maybe his wife hated him secretly. You know, that's something else. I said, no, I can't do that. I was thrown out of a house one time. It was only one time that I can remember actually being thrown out. The guy said, I don't care what happens to my family. And they're sitting right there. It wasn't like he was hiding. He said, I don't care. I don't need this. And so I went merrily on my way. You know, kind of a thing. But they don't want to think about their death, because somehow thinking about it, contemplating it, planning for that event will somehow hasten the day. This is wrong thinking. Others, though they think about death, still think about it wrongly. They hold a view of death that death is life's final tragedy. They go through their lives, they think about all the things that they want to accomplish. I want to take this trip. I want to go on a world cruise. I want to see as much as I can possibly see. I want to experience gourmet food. I want to taste things that I've never tasted before. I want to see these sights. I want to experience thrills that I've never experienced before. And when evil death comes, it removes me from that. And I can't accomplish what I want. I can't enjoy what I want. And indeed, for me, it is a tragic event. Death comes and robs me of my life's joy. Some take the position that when my heart beats its last, that's just it. It's done. My life is over. Everything that is associated with my life is over. And some people that I've left behind, if they are kind, will take my lifeless body and see to it that it's placed in the ground where it will do nothing more than decay, and I will be a forgotten memory. Nothing else goes on. Nothing else matters. It's just over. Still others have embraced the notion that life for the dead continues on this earth in a spirit form. And so we get the notion of ghosts. Authors, writers down through the ages have played on that notion, the idea that the spiritist would provide. We're all familiar with Dickens' classic Christmas Carol, where a ghost, the ghost of Jacob Marley, comes to visit his old friend and partner, Ebenezer Scrooge, to spare him from the eternity that he was going to endure because of his failure in life. People say, I believe in ghosts, I believe in spirits, I've seen things. Well, I can't deny that people see things. I've told you before, when I drove night routes and I would get excessively tired, there were a lot of nights I saw deer that weren't there. There were a lot of nights that I saw cars stopped that were really traffic lights in the distance. We see things. But there is no such thing as a ghost. Yet people hold on to that. Filmmakers thrill us and chill us with those notions. People spend annually thousands of dollars to visit psychic mediums, so that they might contact their dead, beloved loved ones. You know? All of these views are false. All of these views are wrong thinking about death. There is another perspective of death that people take, too, is one that is filled with error. But it doesn't go to the fact of death. It goes to the procedure of dying. Fearmongers prey on men who want no part of death, who are scared, frightened of death. And so they'll tell you, if you don't exercise, you're going to die. If you don't eat right, you're going to die. If you don't take these certain vitamins and supplements, you are going to die. Do all those things, you're going to die anyway. They propagate stories to you that, you know what? Terrorists are coming for you. Well, they might be. They might want to be. They'll do nothing outside of what God has ordained. We see the videos of our Christian brothers marched out on a beach and summarily beheaded. The idea of those videos is to instill fear of dying. The great eggheads pronounce to us that the climate is changing. And because mankind has been so careless with the way that he's cared for his environment, we're all going to die. As if it wasn't 72 and sunny year-round, we wouldn't die anyway. They promote fear of dying. The concentration of that entire work focuses on physical death, on this body leaving this world. Well, Jesus tells the Pharisees, you will die in your sins. And why does he say this? How can he say this to them? Well, for one thing, he knows them. And he knows that they're not like him. He says, you are from below, and I am from above. You are from this world, and I'm not. And Jesus emphasizes his point three times. He says in verse 21, you will die in your sins. And in verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He punctuates that reason for that statement with, you do not believe that I am. Why will you die in your sins? Because you do not believe that I am. You don't believe that Jesus is God incarnate. You don't believe his word. You have no faith in him, period. Without our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, without the belief in his finished work, without the belief in his word, without faith provided to you by the grace of God himself. You will die in your sins. We say, maybe we'll die in an automobile accident. Maybe we'll die of some wretched disease. Maybe we'll be involved in some violent act of crime and meet our demise. Maybe some lunatic terrorist will actually obtain a bomb, explode it all over us, and we'll die. The truth of the matter is, none of those things matter. They just don't matter. What it comes down to is this. There are only two ways of dying. You will either die in your sins, or you will die in the Lord. The physical aspect matters little. It's the state of your soul at death that is of most importance. When one is exposed to the gospel and his heart continues to be hardened, when one is exposed to the gospel and he continues to reject it, that one can expect to die in his sins. But the grace of God, who loves his people, when by his grace our hearts are quickened, when new life is put into us, when believing faith is given to us by the grace of God, and we obtain a desire for God, a different story comes along. Something different entirely. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Apostle John, when he wrote Revelation, said in the 14th chapter, the 13th verse, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You see, if you are in the Lord, there is nothing to fear. It doesn't matter what the newscaster tells you about the climate. There's nothing to fear. While the one who dies in his sins is left to an eternity of misery, the one who dies in the Lord has none of that. To die in the Lord means that no longer will you hunger. No longer will you thirst. No longer will you ache. No longer will you tire. To die in the Lord means sorrow is gone and weeping, our tears are wiped away from our eyes. To die in the Lord means that we will no longer for all eternity endure the suffering associated with loss. To die in the Lord means not to be underneath his eternal wrath, but to experience his eternal bliss, to enjoy the glory of God Almighty. to sit at the supper table with the Lamb and enjoy pure fellowship forever and ever and ever. You see, the pronouncement that Jesus is making to the Pharisees is a very disheartening one if you happen to be one of those Pharisees. But that's not the promise to those who love Jesus. The word is not you will die in your sins, but that you will hear, enter into the glory of the Lord. That's what we long for. That's what we desire. And if for some reason that is not an acquaintance of yours, talk to God. You need to be right with God. Let's pray.